Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I take my text today from Genesis 29 and 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. You see, my friend, Jacob had been fearfully fleeing from his brother, his bitter brother Esau. Then an unexpected ladder from heaven experience changed his focus. He was no longer merely trying to escape. He wanted to discover. When you have an escape mentality, everything you do is dictated by what you see in the rearview mirror. You are conflicted by the past. You are concerned about the ramifications of decisions made in your past. And you are conformed to an image of terror by night and paranoia by day. Who's going to find out you deceived people? Who's going to uncover the severity of your flaws and use them to imprison you? Oh, friend, when the past haunts you, you never stop looking over your shoulder. You never stop worrying about what people are going to find out about you. You never stop worrying about the ramifications of all the mistakes that accumulate at your doorstep. Burned over fields and dead trees of faith, forgotten, withered up patches of hopes. Overgrown, weeded dreams never to bloom. This is what is seen from the perspective of the past, from the order of condemnation, from the days of shame. You see what's been withered, weathered, and wasted. But after an encounter with God, not necessarily as physically dramatic as Jacob's angel trafficking ladder, close encounters of the divine kind, but even better, an encounter with a Savior whose blood can clean away any stain of character, any stress of conflict, and any storm of conscience. You can be changed. You can become a new creation in Christ, because when the rivers of the Spirit begin to flow out of your life, they flush out all of the filth of the past, all of the debris of shame, all of the detritus of the mistakes that you can't seem to forget or get over, or the failures that seem to be fatal, never letting you take a stride forward or have confidence that you're going to be successful in anything. And at this point, when you have this experience with the Lord, you can stop looking over your shoulder, just waiting for the condemnations and shame to catch up. Just going on in this imprisoned feeling of guilt and regret and shame and bitter resentment. Oh, you can begin to look forward, discovering the pleasures of living for God, every step of the journey, finding the clues of His love, every hint of heaven that is along the way, as if it were like the games we played as a child, the dot to dot that drew a picture. You just move from point A to B to C and so on as you journey with the Lord, and you discover, even through the trial, even through the days of trouble, even through the moments of emotional setback and agony and personal anguish, all of these things are going to be fitly framed together. They work according to an order of divine purpose. They are not random. They're not accidental. There's a divine appointment to everything that we go through. So that even when you fall, when you rise up, you're going to learn something from it. You're going to gain strength from it. You're going to build on your testimony. And so Jacob is on a different trail now. He's been promised the seed of his father and grandfather, a covenant blessing that is encouraging and empowering. But he must have a wife. I mean, where is he going to find a woman to share this magnificent destiny with? So he confidently marches over new lands. In fact, the phrase in Genesis 29 and 1, he continued on his journey, literally means he picked up his feet to indicate the haste and the excitement with which he traveled. He heartfully listens to the bird songs and the night owls, not as morbid companions of the past few weeks that seem to add to his fear-driven ambience of each mile as a fugitive, but now as a curious observer of better things to come. And he comes to the people of the land of the east. Outlined in the distance, he can see a curious sight. Three flocks of sheep are lying by a well. He doesn't understand the inactivity during such warm temperatures at high noon. The sun is in full heat emanating appearance, no longer partially cloaked by morning clouds. And as he gets closer, he can see the weariness of the sheep, how tired they are, how thirsty they are, some of them with dry tongues hanging out of the sides of their mouths. Others just lay over like dead animals. Jacob wanted the sheep to be given drink from the well, but they couldn't remove the stone from the well's mouth until Rachel showed up with all the sheep. And it isn't coincidental, scripturally speaking, that there were three flocks of sheep that needed the stone removed and the sheep to be given water. This sounds like the three flocks of sheep, if you will, in the New Testament, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, who would be given the rivers of the Spirit as Peter unlocked each door to the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Wells of salvation, once the stone was rolled away and the power of resurrection was given on the day of Pentecost. It is in this dramatic scene where Jacob meets his future wife, Rachel. He is smitten from the first moment, and there is nothing he can think about more than uniting with this beautiful woman. He wanted her to be his bride, and even though he would have to work 7 years and eventually 14 years for his bride, they seemed but a few days. Weariness of labor did not dissuade him. Longevity of circumstance did not minimize his love. Tricks and treachery could not eliminate his resolve to marry Rachel. And no different did all the suffering of Christ ever was he discouraged in his love for a church to be born and for a bride to be revealed. Hebrews tells us it was a joy set before him. What greater joy could there be than in the restored paradise and perfection of fellowship, lost in Eden, regained at Calvary, and forever to be enjoyed in the New Jerusalem. Sin will have been eternally expunged, and every trace of demonic interference forever removed. It will seem but a few days. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You see, Jacob labored for Rachel. We labor for revival. We labor for those spiritual breakthrough moments when lives can be changed, when destinies can be altered, when courses of destruction can be changed for paths of deliverance. Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Oh, my friend, a righteous servant doesn't just endure suffering, but ultimately enjoys the result of the suffering. Not the suffering itself, but the result. What's at the end? The deliverance at the end of the agony. Hope is the seed inside the fruit of pain. As Rachel was the bride at the end of the labors, and in this case, twice the time because of Laban's deception, so the church is the bride at the end of the furnace of time, and God will get his perfected mate for eternity. And it will seem but a few days, but a light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For a day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day with the patient groomsman of heaven, 2 Peter 3:8. When you've found what you're looking for, you no longer feel lonely. You see, Jacob had been alone on a long journey. He had traversed wilderness miles. He slept by himself on the cold desert floors. His family, especially his mother, whom he deeply adored, had been stripped from him, and he went into exile like a naked man without covering. But God had become his covering on his solitary pilgrimage. But now he found Rachel, somebody that he would pour his heart into, somebody that he would feel connected to for the rest of his life. And when you've found what you're looking for, not only do you no longer feel lonely, but you no longer feel a longing. When Jacob met Rachel, it didn't matter to him, at least for a while, what manipulative range Jacob jerked on to keep his prospective son-in-law around. Jacob belonged with Rachel. That was his gut feeling, his overwhelming power of love, his tenacious patience in waiting, not just 7 years, but 14 years to have his bride. Oh, my friend, think about it. There is no yearning in the presence of the Lord. He knows best how to nutritiously feed the spiritual man. Psalm 103 and 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 23 and 5, thou preparedst a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Jeremiah 31 and 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Psalm 107 and 9, he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, friend, there's no scarcity when you enter into the presence of the Lord. His supply is uncompromised and plenteous. Isaiah 55 and 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Oh, my friend, there is no longing when you're in the presence of the Lord, just like Jacob found Rachel. When you find God, when you're in his presence, when you feel his power, when you let God supply your needs, when you let him break through the barriers of your life and set you free, when you let him crack the chains off of your wrists and you're able to lift them up in submission and surrender and worship unto the mighty name of Jesus, there's nothing like it. There's no other place to go. There's nothing to compare to it. That's why Isaiah said in verse 2 of 55, why would you spend money for that which is not bread? So many are settling for the stale leftovers of human cynicism, disappointed ideas that cause people to walk around with sarcasm toward miracles, mocking the good things of God, shaking atheistic fists in the face of a would-be God that even if he did exist, according to them, they would be angry with him. But oh, when you've tasted of the manna of heaven, when you've truly let the word of God be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, showing you what steps to take next and how God's protection and provisional hand is upon you, you realize there's no more longing. There is no more emptiness in you because he quenches the thirst. He satisfies the soul. He brings you to a place of love and deliverance and peace and salvation. Oh, thirdly, when you've found what you're looking for, you know you have someone listening. What better hearer would Jacob have in his life than the love of his life, Rachel? Jacob, who had spoken in words of deception to his own brother Esau to cheat him out of his birthright and blessing, the heel catcher who had devised a scheme with his savvy mother to trick his father Isaac at the time of receiving the blessing, disguising his smooth arms with hairy skins of goats to have the feel of Esau, the supplanter. He,
would have a companion he could be totally honest with, that he could pull off the mask and show his weaknesses and grow in character before her encouraging eyes. He would be able to open his vulnerable heart, never feigning or being pretentious or feeling the need to hide. True love doesn't hide. It heals. True love doesn't need an excuse. It exercises patience and long-suffering. True love doesn't need an appointment as one might need with a dignitary, but relationally is always available with an open ear. Oh, my friend, there is no hearer like the one who hears from heaven, and it makes no difference how much money you have. Jesus hears. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. It makes no difference the distance you may feel you are from the rescuing hand of God, because he hears. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It makes no difference who belittles your consecration and commitment, because Jesus hears. Psalm 34:4 again, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It makes no difference the failures of the past if you humble yourself before the Lord and with godly sorrow seek repentance. Psalm 66:18-19, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Know this today, friend. You have a God that is listening to you. You have a God that wants to help you no matter how much hurt you've got in your past, no matter how hampered you are by the failures, no matter how lonely or rejected, neglected, overlooked, unloved, and shamed that you may feel. Maybe you feel that you've been tossed aside like a useless piece of junk, no longer to be regarded, just put in an old heap ready to be crushed down and compacted and taken out to some landfill everywhere, or in our case as humans, a graveyard or a cemetery with no kind of purpose. But when you come to God, friend, you don't have a longing, and you're no longer lonely, and you've got somebody that listens. You've got a God that bends his ear. He wants to hear. He wants to listen to your voice if you'll talk to him today. Oh, friend, think about it. What is time compared to the endless treasure that one day is going to be revealed? 1 Peter 4:12 said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Friend, when Jacob worked for Rachel, to him because of his love, it seemed but a few days. And think about it. Someday we're going to rejoice in the eternal rewards of heaven. Golden avenues in an everlasting city, a lamb-lit city, walls made of jasper and budding trees for the healing of the nations, celestial shores and endless songs, deathless bodies and perfect vision, every color maximized to an unadulterated hue. Reds never so vivid, blues never so intense, yellows never so bright, greens never so plush, infinite resources, sweet fountains uncontaminated, impossible to pollute with ash and smoke and ruin, cascading hills of silvery granite, bluffs and canyons too majestic to remember even the most contagious sights of the former world, all for reward and endless exploration. Starry paths never walked will be angelically traversed. 1 Peter 4:13 said, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Yes, the furnace of trouble will cease in its heat, and the forging flames of faith will freeze forever, forgotten in that moment. A moment when trial is traded for eternal treasure, when conflagration of character will be exchanged for the celebration and the song of the redeemed, the test passed, the character proven, the precious faith come forth as gold or silver from the smelting kilns of time. The gold of eternity will have been mined from the mountains of Christian patience, dug out from the hidden veins of enduring trust. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Or as the Amplified says of these two verses, for our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Now think about that. Oh, talk about but a few days. As Jacob for Rachel, it will seem but a few days. Thousands of years of martyrdom and earthly persecution and humanistic rejection and shamed exploitation, it will seem but a few days. When raptured dust settles down on the bankrupt world, exhausted of all sinful pleasure, and blows across the empty foundations of men's God-hating defiant dreams, where towers of human achievement rest soulless and empty of sound, the scorned child of God will rest upon the bosom of Abraham, and all the weariness of countless generations over the blood-stained, cross-laden backs of the saved will seem but a few days. Don't you think it's going to be worth it, friend, to be a worshiper, no matter what's going on around you, to remain a praiser of God, no matter how many pressures you're facing, to remain an intercessor in daily prayer, no matter how strong the conflict is, because one day the crown is going to far outshine the conflict. Oh, it may seem that we were looking for it, wondering if we would ever find it. Foggy veils, mist-covered mountains, seemingly endless deserts, journeys that go on, recurring pain, storms and stresses. When you are trying to get somewhere and it feels like you aren't making any progress, you start to doubt whether you should have even gone to begin with. But this journey we are on is more than an earthly destination to be changed or ignored. We're talking about eternity here, my friend. We must finish. We must get to the end of this course. We must keep going. We must determine to push beyond the tired faith and aching disappointments. Friends will choose other paths, and you will want to go with them from time to time. But then you look at the Bible map, and it points the other way. Relatives will stop at certain points of failure or offense or death, and you'll feel dreadfully alone, tempted again to stop, to settle, to camp out in luxury's villa, to relax halfway there. But then you realize you must move on. After all, it's but a few days. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, my friend, you may be in the struggle, but live for God. It will seem but a few days. In Jesus' name.
Turn your eyes upon Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.